Jeremiah chapter 33, beginning at verse 1. This is the living word of the living God. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in the city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight with the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the men I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity, and we will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide it. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste without men or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither men nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before," says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In this place, desolate and without men or animals, in all its towns there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills and of the Negev, in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. Recently, we had a wonderful answer to prayer. At our regular prayer meeting last time, we were engaged in our usual practice of praying through the families of the congregation. We take three families every time we meet together at prayer meeting, and we pray for the mom or the dad. We pray for the children by name, for any special requests that that family might have. But last time, as we went through the list, one of the families was my family. And I was so thankful to hear prayers for our family. And when it was asked what we could pray for particularly, one of the things that we mentioned was that we would have a greater heart for and sensitivity to our neighbors, our literal neighbors, the people who live down the street or around the corner, to find ways to love them, to show them the love of Christ, and hopefully to share with them the good news of the gospel. And people prayed to that end at our prayer meeting. Well, just this past week, one of our neighbors came to our house. We didn't even go. I wasn't there, but Tara and the children all sat around the table, the kitchen table, and had a wonderful opportunity to speak openly and frankly about Christ and the gospel for an extended period of time. What a wonderful, gracious answer to prayer. What an encouragement that was to keep on praying. To keep on praying. We need that constant encouragement. I know from experience, and I also know from Scripture, that we need that encouragement to keep on praying, because repeatedly in His Word, the Bible, God gives us encouragements to pray. He knows what we're about. He knows the obstacles in our faith. He knows that it's hard to pray. And so throughout His Word, He gives us so many encouragements to pray, either by precept, by command, or by example. We are constantly called to persevere in prayer. And tonight, as we read this chapter in Jeremiah 33, we have one example of just that, an encouragement to prayer in the life of the prophet Jeremiah. And I want you to look especially tonight with me at verse 3, where God says to Jeremiah, "Call to me." See, it's about prayer. "Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know." We see, first of all, there a command to pray, and then a wonderful encouragement to pray. A command to pray, and then an encouragement to pray. Well, first, let's look at that command. It's very simple. God says, "Call to me. Call to me. Cry out to me." The Hebrew word that the Lord uses there sounds like its meaning, to cry or to call. It's the Hebrew word kara. It sounds like calling or crying out. And God says that's what we are to do, to cry out to Him, to call to Him. Now, I want you to notice first a few things about the context of this call to prayer. Who is being called to pray? Well, it's Jeremiah. And who is Jeremiah, boys and girls? You remember that he is a prophet of God. He's one of those men that God had called. Read the opening chapters of Jeremiah and you can read about his call, that God had called to represent God to the people and to the world. He was a prophet. When we're thinking of Jeremiah, this is not a man who is someone who is far from God. This is not someone who is ignorant of the ways of God. This is a man of God. And yet here is Jeremiah, and he is being called to pray. What a lesson for us. No one is above the need for this reminder and this call to prayer. You think if anyone would have been praying, it would have been Jeremiah, the prophet of God in among the people of God, and yet God has to come to him again and say, "Jeremiah, call to me. Pray to me." Even the prophets of God had to be redirected to turn their hearts and their minds back to God in prayer. And we need that too. Even those of us who have walked with the Lord for years and years and years, this is not a redundant message to us. We need the reminder, the call again and again and again, that God says to us, "Call to me. Because we're so slow to pray. We're so slow to pray. And isn't it often true that our children are often more instinctive prayers than we are? Situations come up in the home or in the family. And we may be thinking and doing all sorts of other things. And then we hear their tiny voices say, "Mommy, Daddy, let's pray. Let's pray." And we're rebuked and humbled. And out of the mouths of babes comes the same call that God had to give to Jeremiah here, "Call to me." Our children say, "Mom, Dad, we should pray about that, shouldn't we?" Yes, we should. Yes, we should. And their simple, childlike trust and dependence and expectation in prayer humbles us. No matter who we are, we need the constant call to prayer. And notice that this isn't the first time that Jeremiah would have prayed either. In Jeremiah 32, verses 16 to 25, records a lengthy prayer of Jeremiah. It seems he has been praying. So what God is saying to him even more particularly is, "Jeremiah, don't give up. Persevere in prayer." You know, there are times, aren't there, where you say, "I've already prayed." Then God comes again and says, "Call to me. Persevere in prayer." You remember in Luke 18, the Lord Jesus spoke a parable to his disciples that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so God comes to Jeremiah a second time and says, "Man of God, call to me." And secondly, I want you to notice not only the person who was praying in terms of his status as the man of God, but notice also the circumstances of Jeremiah as part of the context of this call to prayer. Verse 1, you see that he is under house arrest in the royal palace of Judah. And so here is the prophet, and he's in prison. He's a man in prison as the man of God. The people of God, beloved, can find themselves in difficult, trying circumstances. You think the man of God, that God put his hand on and chose him to be his special representative, and you think what honor it ought to be bestowed on that man, and what blessing and privilege and all those things, and where do we find him? He's in jail. He's in prison. Being a faithful Christian doesn't mean your life will be free from trouble. But what do we do in those tough times? What was the message to the man in prison? You know, the old man in us, when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, is so ready to complain and to grumble and to wallow in self-pity and to become bitter and filled with hard thoughts toward God and men. But the new man in us is urged by God to do what? To pray. To pray. You find yourself in a difficult circumstance, as Jeremiah was, and this was God's word to Jeremiah, "Call to me. Call to me." Jeremiah is in prison. Charles Spurgeon says, "This is a prison word to Jeremiah. Let those spiritually in prison prize it." A word to a man in trouble. Because our bodies and even our spirits can be locked up sometimes with heavy chains. But God says, "Call to me." Because our prayers can never be bound. We may be chained up in all sorts of ways, but you can always pray. And so God says to the prophet in prison, "Call to me." But there's more to the context than the person praying. His surroundings even are oppressive. More than just himself being in prison, his cultural context is oppressive. He is a man surrounded by great wickedness. Look in the previous chapter, in chapter 32, verse 30. God says, because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. He lives in a culture of wickedness. He's also a man who's surrounded by enemies. Jeremiah 32, 24. Look, the siege works. They, the enemies of God, have come to take to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. Wickedness has brought about the judgment of God, and God is using the Babylonians as the rod of his justice. And so Jeremiah is surrounded not only by the wickedness of his culture, but by the enemies of God. It doesn't take much to make those bridges to our own day and our own culture with the church in North America. Surrounded by a wicked culture, the church surrounded by the enemies of Christ. Well, beloved, that was Jeremiah's experience. And when all seems grim, God says, what? Call to me. Call to me. Don't give up. Don't despair. Don't give in. Don't become pessimistic. Call to me. And the more you see the wickedness of our culture, the more you need to hear that call. Call to me. The more we see the enemies closing in and gaining ground, the more we need to hear the same call. Call to me, says the Lord. But you know, even as we consider the context of this call to pray, it's not all bleak. Even the context of this call contains its encouragements. We need to have our eyes open to that. Jeremiah is a man who knows not only the state of his culture. He's a man who not only sees the encroaching enemy, he's a man who knows the promises of God. Again in chapter 32 at verse 37, where we read the promise of God, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them back to this place. I will cause them to dwell safely. Now we're going to consider that again in a moment, but we have to understand that Jeremiah knows that promise before he's called here to prayer. It's an encouragement to prayer. He knows the promises of God. Same, another promise in Jeremiah 32:43, and the fields will be brought in, and fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is desolate without man or beast. It has been given into the hands of the Chaldeans. And God there works out an enacted prophecy where Jeremiah is to purchase property as a token of the faithfulness of God, that he will make these promises come to pass. And so to a man who knows the promises of God, God says in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me. You pray. And look even more closely at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 33. Even the introduction to God's call to prayer is filled with encouragement. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord. Now literally, more literally, the Hebrew says, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it. To establish it, the Lord is his name. The editors of the New International Version flesh that out a little bit more than the original actually reads. Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. That's the context of the call to prayer. That's the one to whom Jeremiah is to pray. The Lord who made it. Well, who made what? The NIV supplies what is a likely meaning? The world. This is what the Lord says, He who made the earth. As in Jeremiah 32:17, in the prayer in the previous chapter, it is explicit. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. So it's very legitimate here to see that this is what God is referring to. So I am the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth. It could mean, though, also that He is the one who has established His people. That He showed His great arm of power by bringing them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That He was the God who conquered nations before them when under Joshua they went into the promised land and expelled the nations and received the promise. He is the God who has established His temple in Jerusalem, the place for His name to dwell. God introduces this call to prayer by introducing Himself, that He is the Almighty Sovereign God, and that He is the Lord. Now, in the International Version, you see we have that help where the Lord there is written with all capital letters. And that is to show us that underneath the English word Lord there is that special covenantal Hebrew name of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. That He is the Lord, the God of the covenant as well. The God who will not forget or be unfaithful to His people or to His promises. And so because of who God is, the faithful, sovereign God of the covenant, we have every encouragement to call out to Him. But beyond all this, God Himself gives Jeremiah an explicit encouragement. In that context, He speaks to the prophet this command, call to me. But God adds a wonderful encouragement. Call to me and what? I will answer you. Call to me and I will answer you. God repeats that promise, which He repeats throughout His word, again to Jeremiah. One writer said, we are so distrustful. We are so distrustful of God that we need to have promise upon promise. And that's what God graciously does. He could have just said, Jeremiah, call to me. Jeremiah should have known who God was and who God is. But God repeats it again. He doesn't tire of repeating it. He is the God who answers prayer. Call to me and I will answer you. And we know that's true. We see it throughout Scripture. Romans 10:13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said in Luke 11:9-10, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Over and over and over again, imagery to remind us that when God says, call to me, He will answer us. He is the God who hears and answers prayer. God always answers our prayers. Now you may be sitting there saying, who is he kidding? I prayed lots of things, and I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get what I asked. Well, that's not exactly what I said. God always answers our prayers. He does so, of course, in His wisdom and in His love and in His timing. But His answer always comes. His answer always comes. Daniel chapter 10, the angel messenger said to Daniel, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. God answers our prayers according to His will. And specifically, God says here what the answer will consist of. Call to me and I will answer you. And now even more specifically, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. great and mighty things. And then I was so interested to think about that last little phrase, things which you do not know. There were things that Jeremiah didn't know. As he sat there in prison, and as he's watching all the things going on around him, God has to remind him, Jeremiah, you call to me and I'll answer you and I'll show you things that you don't even know. How proud we can be, can't we, as humans, when we are in our circumstances and situations and we think we know it all. And we think we know exactly the way it should go. And who should do what. And what we should get. And we sit back and we think we have it all figured out. I love the way that God says to Jeremiah here, call to me and I'm going to show you some things that you don't even know. There's lots that we don't know. God said he would show Jeremiah things. You know, that's what we need. We need to have our eyes opened up in so many ways to the relationships that we're in, to our relationships with our family and to our friends and our neighbors and at work and at school and in the world and in the church. And so often our prayers come out of the context of this proud attitude that we know everything. And so we know what needs to be done. God had some things to show Jeremiah, and God has many things to show us. Many things that will surprise us. We'll be surprised about other people. We'll be surprised about what God has for us in situations that we never wanted to be in. Open my eyes, Lord, is a prayer of a believer. Open my eyes. There are things I need to see. I don't see the big picture. I don't see the things that I need to see. And you know, God does open our eyes in any given situation. We can be so quick to prejudge people and situations and difficulties, but that needs to be one of the first aspects of our prayer. Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law and in my circumstances. God says, I will show you great and mighty things, things which you do not know. Well, what did God have in store for Jeremiah to see? As we read through the rest of the chapter, that's really what God unfolds. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And here are some of them. And so the rest of this section fleshes that out for us. What's the first thing that Jeremiah didn't know perhaps that God was going to show him? Well, the first thing is that there's going to be more judgment. More judgment. Deeper distress. That's sobering. That's sobering when we're in trouble. And we call out to God and his answer is, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. There are deeper depths and darker shadows for you to navigate through. And you know that every part of your heart wants it to be over. And just to be finished, that chapter of your life. But one of the great and things that we do not know sometimes is that it's not over yet. And we've got some more days to sojourn through the valley of the shadow of death and all sorts of other things. Look at verse 4. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. The enemy is going to encroach more and more. It's going to have his way with the people of God. It's going to destroy the city and fill its streets and its houses with the slain. It's going to carry off the people and the choice men and women of Israel into captivity. You see, it's very humbling, very sobering. God is God. That may be part of the answer that he gives us. And yet, even though we recognize that, and Jeremiah needed to come to grips with that, where sin and judgment abounded, grace abounds much more. Let your eye just scan. We're not going to go through it in detail. You can do that later. But let your eye just scan from verse 6 onward. What are some of the great and mighty things that Jeremiah couldn't picture in his circumstances, perhaps, that God was going to show him? Listen to some of the words that God speaks to Jeremiah. Health, healing, peace. The NIV next says security. Literally, that's the Hebrew word for truth. You know that truth is the real basis of stability and security in anyone's life. Verse 8 speaks of cleansing, forgiveness, joy. Verse 11, joy and gladness in worship, a revival in worship. And of course, even here in Jeremiah's day, God reveals the greatest unsearchable thing, the greatest token of his grace in the mystery of the gospel. How can a holy God forgive this wicked and rebellious people so that he can instead bless them and restore them without compromising his justice and his holiness? How can a holy God bless a sinful people? That's the great mystery of the universe. Things that Jeremiah perhaps didn't know, great unsearchable things. And yet that is the great thing that God speaks to Jeremiah. Look at verses 15 and 16. In those days and at that time I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and right in the land. Who is that, boys and girls? You biblical theologians. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Just see the prophet there and everything that's weighing down upon him. And God says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. And what's the greatest thing that God has to tell Jeremiah about? Jesus. Call to me and I'll show you Jesus. It's wonderful. In those days, Judah will be saved. How can Judah be saved? How can the people of God be saved? Jesus. Jerusalem will dwell in safety. How can you be safe? How can your soul dwell securely in the land? Jesus. And this is the name by which he shall be called, Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. What a promise. The people are wicked. They have sinned their lives away. And God reveals Jesus Christ and names him this, the Lord, not his righteousness. He is righteous. Always has been. Always will be. But here's the gospel, the Lord, what? Our righteousness. The Lord, my righteousness. This is the great mystery of the gospel, that Christ came and stood in the place of his sinful people, took our sin upon him, and gave us his righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. That's why Paul in Ephesians 3 speaks of the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. It's the mystery, that unsearchable thing that God revealed here to Jeremiah, something only God could achieve and God could reveal, redemption in Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, so long ago, an imprisoned prophet surrounded by evil and the judgment of God is encouraged to look up and call out to God in the name of Christ and to wait for the answer. And tonight, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and God says to you, whatever your circumstances are, and he says it to you again and again, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know.